It is a true honor. I say that sincerely, not just as words to say, but it is an honor to take and introduce to you. Most of you know Dan Powell, Julie Powell, Jordan, and Jennifer. They've been part of Calvary Gospel Church for a very, very long, long time. And Brother Dan has been a great friend. He's been just an incredible example to our young people over the years, our young couples. Now those young couples aren't so young anymore. Dan, we're getting old. But it's great to have him part of Calvary Gospel Church. He is our high school, one of our high school teachers in our high school class. But he also helped found our coffee shop, Great Awakening. But he's a great preacher. And I asked him earlier this afternoon when we were talking, I said, you know what, you need to look at this preaching a little bit more serious than just something that you do part-time or on the side from time to time. I won't go there. But Dan, it's so great to have you part of Calvary Gospel Church. It's a true honor to introduce you here tonight. So I want you to come preach to us. I am very, very disappointed that we do have our leadership meeting once a quarter, and a lot of us aren't going to be in here. But God bless you, brother. Love you and appreciate you.
Thank you, Pastor. I don't take this lightly. I do teach our kids. They're a great class. I love them to death. Been doing it for a long time. In fact, I think I mentioned the other day that now I'm teaching the kids of the kids I taught. Pretty soon, Sarah George's son, Roman, will be in my class. Pretty soon, Madeline's son will be in my class. And that makes me feel really old. But that's okay, because if I can make a difference, that's what I want to do. I've, over the years, I've heard a lot of preaching, and I've done some preaching. And I know that it's kind of like baking. You just have a lot of ingredients, and you kind of put it in a bowl, and you mix it up, and you let the Holy Ghost fire get a hold of it, and then we serve it to you. And I pray tonight, my goal is not to have a shouting service. Mostly I like to teach. But my goal is that we are changed. And the thing that hit me the most is when the Lord was dealing with me on this is when something hit me at the very same time, and what I'm going to teach about. And it's something that's so detrimental to this church and where we're going and what our goals are. And for a while, I simply want to teach on, for the sake of unity, put away your scissors. For the sake of unity, put away your scissors. So to start, I'd like for the coronation music to begin, please, as we crown our king. I need it really loud here. Can we all stand, please? Brother Glenn Uselman, please come forward. Have a seat. Everybody clap your hands for Glenn. This is truly a special occasion. He didn't know I was going to do this. I simply said, forgive me for whatever I do to you tonight. So we're operating on that. So you may be seated.
you know, every king needs a crown. But they were also very expensive. So I got you this. I hope this fits. And we have our king.
All right, you can cut the music now. Thank you so much. A scepter. No, you don't get a scepter. Sorry. Once upon a time, two brothers who lived on adjoining farms fell into conflict. It was the first serious rift in their 40 years of farming side by side. They had been sharing machinery, trading labor and goods as needed without a hitch. Then the long collaboration fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding, and it grew into a major difference, which exploded into exchange of bitter words, followed by weeks of silence. One morning there was a knock on the elder brother's door. He opened it to find a man with a carpenter's toolbox. "I'm looking for a few days of work," he said. "Perhaps you have a few small jobs here and there. Could I help you?" "Yes," said the elder brother. "I do have a job for you. Look across the creek at that farm. That's my neighbor. In fact, it's my younger brother, and we don't get along. In fact, last week he dug a wider passage for water into his farm, but he ended up creating a wide creek in between our farms, and I'm sure he did it just to annoy me. I want you to build me something so that we don't have to stand and see each other's face from across the creek." The carpenter said, "I think I understand the situation. I'll be able to do a job that will please you." The elder brother had to go to town for supplies, so he helped the carpenter get the materials ready, and then he was off for the day. The carpenter worked hard all that day, measuring, sawing, nailing. At sunset, when the elder brother returned, the carpenter had just finished his job. The elder brother's eyes opened wide and his jaw dropped. It was not what he had even thought or even imagined. It was a bridge stretching from one side of the creek to the other. A fine piece of work. Beautiful handrails. And to his surprise, his younger brother across the creek was coming to meet him with a big smile and arms wide open to hug him. "You are really kind and humble, my brother. After all I had done and said to you, you still shown that blood relations can never be broken. I'm truly sorry for my behavior," the younger brother said as he hugged his elder brother. They turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox on his shoulder. "No, wait. Stay a few days. I have a lot of other projects for you," said the older brother. "I'd love to stay on," the carpenter said, "but I have many more bridges to build." You and I know, and it's been said many times, that unity is a very, very powerful thing. When we unify, when we get together, anything can be accomplished. When we go to Genesis chapter 9, we see that it's just been a few years, and they come off the boat, and the Lord tells Noah and his sons, "Listen, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Now, when you go to chapter 11 and verse 1, you find, now it's only two chapters, but this may have been hundreds of years. But you see that in chapter 11, verse 1, "Now the whole world had one language and common speech." There was unity there. Verse 2. "As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar." Verse 4. "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.'" Now, that doesn't sound bad, does it? I mean, all we're doing is building a tower. There's been some that said, well, there's a pride issue there. You know, we get together, we want to build to the heavens, but I don't catch it there. And then go to verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. Go on to verse 6. Sorry, baby, I didn't give you verse 6, did I? And I can't read that. Anyway, moving right along. The Lord came down and he saw what was happening in here. He said, you know what? If they continue on, there's going to be no limit to what they can do when they put their minds together. Now, the reason the Lord got upset was because he commanded them, I want you to go across the earth. I want you to populate the earth. And it was a direct disobedience to God, yet they had unity. They were together. Another example of unity, a positive example of unity, we find in Acts chapter 2, and all of us know it. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, they all were in the upper room in one accord, in one mind. And suddenly the Holy Ghost fell, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Unity. There's both good examples, and there's bad examples in the Word of God. In fact, unity caused the walls of Jericho to come down. They were all unified. Even though it seemed like a silly idea, they were all in one mind, in one accord, because this is what the Lord wanted. And they marched around Jericho on the seventh day. They did seven times, and all they did was march, didn't they? But as God said, this is going to happen. I'll give you the victory. We also find in the Word of God his mercies to Nineveh. When Jonah was barfed out of the whale, and he walked through Nineveh, and all he did, it was the shortest sermon in the world. I mean, yay, in 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's it. That simple. Yay, in 40 days. I don't know if he was eloquent. I don't know if he was special in his delivery, but yay, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. And the king took it to heart, and they unified, and God spared Nineveh. We also know that a unified crowd cried, crucify him, crucify him, killing our Lord. Throughout history, the United Colonies that fought against British tyranny, declaring their independence, they were unified, and we now enjoy the United States of America. Well, I guess it's the States of America. We're kind of divided after this election, but It was also a unified Nazi war machine that nearly wiped out the Jewish race and the world as we know it because they were unified. See, unity works both ways. When you unify, anything can happen. I remember years ago, Brother Brown and I, we had this great idea that we thought we'd start a coffee shop. And, hey, we were unified for a little bit. You know, it was kind of funny because he would come and get the coffee ready, and I'd kind of sleep in because I was really tired. And then I would come in, and, you know, and there was not really unity there. But after a while, when we joined our minds together in prayer, and we had a burden, we unified in the burden that, you know what, we want to raise money for missions. We want to do something great for the kingdom of God. So we got our minds together and our hearts, we unified. Others bought into the vision, and now we, you know, in our small way, we're able to give to missions because of a vision, because we unify. Now, I know all of you are, I'm talking about unity and the power of unity, and you're wondering why Glenn Newsom is up here wrapped in a tablecloth looking like a king. Well, here's our second ingredient. I want to switch gears just a little. You see, I don't know about you, but clothes matter. What we wear matters. And if you're sitting there going, no, it doesn't, try coming to church in a bathrobe and slippers. Right? I mean, some people, they wear their pajamas to Walmart, but, you know, to church, we want to look nice, for the most part. Now, I'm going to be a little transparent with you. I brand shop. Okay? I'm one of those guys. Brands matter to me. In fact, you know, I've got a choice. I can buy it brand new or wait till it goes to Goodwill or St. Vinny's. Amen? Those of you who will admit to that, okay. So what I'll do is I'll go through the clothes rack, and the first thing I look for is brand. What kind of brand? I'm going to admit it to you. Hey, I look for the little horse. You all know what that means. And ladies, those of you who are laughing, yeah, you got your Coach purse. How many's got a Vera Wang purse tonight, huh? How many's got a Coach purse? Okay, how about a Louis Vuitton? Did I say that right? Oh, you don't want to admit it, huh? Okay, well, that's okay. But anyway, I brand shop. And there's a reason I brand shop. First of all, you're going to think I paid a lot of money for it. And you know what? It's going to put me, and I'm being carnal, but that's okay. For now. But you're going to think I paid a lot of money for it. So, in fact, tonight I'm wearing Allen Edmonds shoes. Does anybody know what Allen Edmonds are? Guys, thank you. Oh, hallelujah. Someone else brand shops. Sister Nelson, thank you. Jim Rivas, yeah. Brands, and you know, we identify with brands. And listen, young people, you identify with brands. That's why you got your Nike shirts. That's why you got your Under Armour, because you want to identify with that brand, right? Some of you like to wear Patriot shirts for some reason, or Packer shirts, or Chicago Bears shirts. You know, it's all part of a brand. And we want to identify with that brand. Why? Because it represents something. Doesn't it? It represents something. I mean, even a Michael Kors purse, it represents something. And you know, that's not too far away from the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, what people wore, it mattered. There was a reason why Joseph's brothers were upset. Because a coat of many colors was very expensive because it had color. And color was not really widely used. It was expensive. There was silk and other garments, and those were only for the rich. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, let's go there real quick. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train, his hem, filled the temple. There's majesty with that robe. You'll find also later on in Ezekiel. In fact, Ezekiel 26, the kings of Tyre cast off their robes, representing the strength of their kingdom. And they put on trembling because the Lord was upset with Tyre, the city of Tyre. And they cast off their robes. They cast off their glory, their authority. And you know what? A robe for a king was everything. A robe for a king meant authority. A robe for a king meant power, strength. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 24 that in Saul's case, it meant the anointing of the Lord. And this is one of the greatest stories of the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, it reads, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheep coats by the way. There was a cave. Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. And David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Now, if you'll take the scripture down, I've asked my daughter to put up a picture of one of the caves of Engedi, which is what you see here. And it seemed like a victorious day, and a lot of us already know what the backstory is between Saul and David. The glory of the Lord departed from Saul because he disobeyed. He was rebellious. But still, he was the king. And while they were in the cave and they were hiding in there, the fact is that you can hide thousands of people in this cave. Thousands. And the caves are all along the western bank of the Dead Sea. It's a beautiful place. They have waterfalls and what have you, which is why you'd understand why they would stop and rest. But here's David and his men all against the walls. And here's the king. The king who's trying to kill David. And what does he do? While the king is sleeping, he comes over and he just takes a piece. Just takes a piece. Takes a piece of his garment. Proof that I could have killed you. And the Bible says that his heart smote him. And you might be looking at me and say, well, what's the significance of that? At the beginning of my message, I said that unity is such a powerful thing. But how many times when we're all alone in the cave, all of a sudden the subject of maybe our pastor comes up. So we decide to take a shot. You know that silly goal he has of 25,000 people? The story's told of a pastor that was supposed to go over the house of this family, and a little boy, he's out there, and he's talking to the pastor, and the pastor says, hey, I'm going to your house today. He said, oh, that's great. We're having buzzard. He said, what, buzzard? Yeah, my dad said we're having the old buzzard over. And how many times when we're alone and we talk about leadership, and I'm almost glad that leadership's not in here, but we decide to take a swipe. You know what he preached the other night? He doesn't know what I've been through. Can you imagine the other day, and if I read on, you'd see that David in the morning, he rebukes his men and says, listen, this isn't right. What I did is not right. And then he confronts Saul in the morning. And he raises it up and says, hey, look, Saul, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And you know, the scripture doesn't say it, but you have to wonder what Saul's men are thinking. Wow, this is an honorable man. This is a very, very honorable man. And all of a sudden, what happens? Their loyalty starts cascading, doesn't it? Because our king isn't what we thought he was. And you know, how many times does our pastor get up here? How many times does the leadership get up here? How many times does Brother Phil get up here and say, hey, I got to check in. I got to check in, a new thing for you to protect your kids. Oh, great. You know what I got to go through now? You see what I got to go through? I got to check in now. And all the while, what we do is we tear away that anointing. All the while, we take it away just bit by bit. And during service, you know, hey, listen, I've been there. And he preaches on something that, you know, I was talking to Matt about. Oh, man. You know, Matt and I, we had a great conversation the other day. I mean, we were talking about the pastor and the things he should be doing. I don't know why he hasn't implemented it. You know, he doesn't even use me. Ugh. Ugh. And then all of a sudden, Roy gets up here and he says, boy, I want to use people. Me and Matt look at each other across. See, I told you, didn't I? Or Brother Phil or Brother Seidel or your Sunday school teacher. Your whatever leader. And you decided to just cut into him. All the while just cutting that anointing away. And then we wonder why. When we get up here at the altar and we raise our hands, where's God? You know, I don't feel God. All the while we got pieces of that robe stuck in our pants where we decided to carve them up. And all of a sudden the Holy Ghost just leaves. Now this is tough. Listen, the Lord hit me first. It's never, never acceptable to talk about leadership in a negative light. Never. Can I get an amen from somebody? You know, we get up here. I'm not the pastor, so I'm sorry. But I already told the pastor what I was going to preach on, so I'm going to take a little liberty, I guess. But you know, we get up here, we call everybody up to the altar, and we all get around here, and we all raise our hands. And then I got somebody who taps me on the back and says, hey, you're going to go to Culver's after. Am I missing something? Hey, you going to Culver's? Okay, I'm sorry, I'll let you pray. The Holy Ghost leaves. You know, so much so that we found that this happened to Jesus. In fact, one of the saddest scriptures in all the Bible, we find in Mark chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this, which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter? Is this not the carpenter? Is this not Joseph's son? Follow me here. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and his own house. And he could there do no mighty work. And he could do there no. Now, you know, trust me, I am no one, but someone who has a message. There's been a lot of vision. There's been a lot of vision presented to us as a church. We got some great things going on, but the thing that's going to kill it the most is that we attack the anointing of the Lord. You know, when this king stands up and we find out, and if I just keep cutting and cutting and cutting, you're going to find holes and this is going to look like Swiss cheese. And then what are you going to think? If I came dressed tonight with a big hole in the end of my shoe, if I came in with a big hole in my pants, if I came in with only one sleeve on and the other one ripped off, okay, what's his angle here? Why is he doing that? No, I've been damaged. The cloth has been damaged. And I don't want to beat a dead horse here, but are we not seeing the mighty things of God because we take our liberties with our tongue? James said the tongue no man can tame. We find later that even after that event, and you know, it's kind of funny because you always get one-upmanship, you know. David says, hey, listen, Saul, I'm sorry, I apologize. And Saul says, oh, man, I'm sorry too, and please, I'm a sinful man, please forgive me, please pray for me, only to find out later he goes after him again. It's that one-upmanship, you know. And there's something about a cutting party that when you start, it's just fun, you know. And it's funny that he uses the caves of Engedi, and the Lord decides to use this picture in our minds of the caves, because it's in the dark. No one's looking. It's kind of quiet. Are you following me here? You know, nobody's going to get up and say, praise the Lord, church. I just want you to know that I think the ideas that have been presented are just kind of silly. I just want you to all know that. Usually that doesn't happen. Usually it's this, just that little, you know, it's just that little bit. It's just that little tiny, and all of a sudden that authority erodes away. And the anointing of God erodes away until finally when something fresh, when something from God is being preached, we just don't respond anymore. And I don't know about you, but hey, I've been in the church for about 50 years, a long time, and I've seen many things. And I've seen miracles. I can remember going to camp, and I can remember a crowd of young people praying their heart out underneath of these heaters, these radiant heaters. And some of you know what I'm talking about. They're hanging from a chain, and they were praying and praying and praying. And this building was just full of these heaters, and all of a sudden, this one heater, it just starts swinging by itself. Out of all these heaters in the place. And there was hundreds of heaters, but just this one, right over where they were praying. It was a miracle. I can remember as a kid, and they prayed for the lame, and this lady who was crippled from childhood, she got up with her wheelchair and wheeled it all around, and man, we shouted. I can remember we'd fall out the power of the Holy Ghost, and God would get a hold of us and change us. And we'd walk away and we'd tell someone about it. We had stammering lips and another tongue. We walked away here drunk in God. And then we turned to ourselves and, boy, you know, sister, I really long for those days, don't you? Man, I long for those days when we'd be around the altar for hours trying to get a hold of God and he'd change us and we'd shake under the power of God. I was there. I remember those times. And all you got to do is ask yourself, where did that go? Where is it? It's there. The anointing is there. The anointing is here. Brother Glenn Newsom gets up and preaches this hard. Well, you know, I don't really like his style. I mean, goodness gracious. You know, Glenn, plus, you know, he doesn't keep it for 20 minutes for crying out loud. He's got to go for an hour. Oh! You know, Dan's getting a little fired up here. Oh, I just hate that when he gets fired up. I wish he'd just be calm. And we dismiss the anointing of God. And God just sits back and goes, wow, I couldn't do a mighty work here. I wanted to do a mighty work, but I can't do a mighty work here. I'm sorry. Because in our minds, it just ain't going to happen. I mean, come on. I mean, it's Wednesday night. Oh, my goodness. They got all the leadership is in there. And it's I got checking in my kids on my mind. And now I got to check in my kids. And, oh, my goodness. And, you know, I would just wish the pastor would understand my situation. And we just erode away what God wants to do. Church, I'm not pointing your finger at you. I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm pointing it at me. There's days that I just cry and I just wish for those days. But you know what? God hasn't gone anywhere. God hasn't changed fashions. God's not a brand shopper. God's always the same. What are we willing to do? What are we as a church willing to do? There's great people under the sound of my voice. There's wise people under the sound of my voice. The worst thing is that we can sit on a pew, a big bundle of potential, only to waste it away and never use it. Well, I don't matter. Well, I don't matter. Boy, the pastor doesn't even... Here we go again. Pastor doesn't even look at my talents. He doesn't even see my talents. Hey, we started a coffee house. Lord's blessed us with $40,000 in 3 years. Given to missions. And you know what? We won't know till we get to heaven the difference we made. But you know what? We're making a difference. And listen, everyone under the sound of my voice, you can make a difference too. You just got to choose to do something. It may even be just coming to the altar and saying, God, in fact, you know, this, you know, maybe I'm chasing a rabbit here. Please forgive me. But, you know, we've been going through those Wednesday night. Oh, I got to go and talk about, and I got a silly group. And, you know, I wish I had all the smart people in my group, and I got to talk about my feelings. And, you know, see, look at, I tore so much off, his robe is gone. Now the king is naked. But you know what? One of the, I think it was week 8, the morning session. It was about Daniel. And Daniel was in a land that was not his own. He was a prisoner. And all Daniel prayed was, Lord, just show me my first step. Show me my first step. And maybe I'm talking about two different things, but I think I'm really hitting the same thing. And that is, we need to unify church. We're not all going to do the same thing. If I can have the musicians come. We're not all going to do the same thing. Not everybody's called to be a teacher. Not everybody's called to stand up in front of everybody. Not everybody's called to be sound. Not everybody's called to be a Sunday school teacher. Not everybody's called to check in kids in Sunday school. Which is a good thing. But we need to do something. Maybe it's just to come up to the altar and say, Lord, what's my first step? God, forgive me for knocking down leadership. God, forgive me for trying to make myself look good. God, help me find my place in this church. There's so much talent here. And I think of the song that we sang when we were kids. I'm a promise. I'm a possibility. I'm a promise with a capital P. I'm a great big bundle of potentiality. I'm learning to hear God's voice, and I'm trying to make the right choices. I'm a promise to be anything God wants me to be. Hey, let's put away our scissors. It's not only the leadership, it's my brother. It's Brother Jeff Neeson. It's Brother John Repka. Brother Carl Rabin. Brother Jeff Rossing. I don't gain anything when I start tearing you down. What it hurts is the Spirit of God just leaves. I told Brother Roy, and it's one of the saddest things in the world to me, but I wasn't going to say it, but I'm going to say it. I I've seen many children grow up in homes where, you know what, they had the pastor for lunch. Tim, you know that. And you know those kids aren't around the church anymore. You know why? The anointing's gone. What does this man of God have to offer me? What does this church have to offer me? Brother Josh Stone, you're my brother. I can't talk about you. Brother Jim Rivers, you're my brother. I can't talk about you. I need unity. I want to get back to those times where the anointing of God fell, Brother Glenn. Need that time when I'd come and time just didn't matter anymore. We didn't have a clock to look at. Let's all stand. I'm not your pastor. I'm not a leader. But I got a burden. That this church is the best. That this congregation is the best. And it starts with building up my brother and not tearing him down. I don't want it to be said that Jesus couldn't do a mighty work here. Why? Because we've seen it all before. Let's come to the altar. Let's come to the altar. Again, I wasn't looking for a shout down service, but maybe we can just commit to the Lord that God, help me find the first step to unity. Help me, God, support my brother. Help me pray for my brother. Help me pray for the leadership. Help me, God, commit myself to the furtherance of your gospel in this city, Madison. God, that we can be the greatest ever for you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.